Amen. Let's pray. Father, as again we come to you to receive the food of your word, pray that you would do the work that you know that needs to be done. Lord, encourage us as we need encouragement. Fill us with the freedom that we have in Christ, the peace and the joy and the contentment that comes in knowing him. Bring conviction, Lord, where conviction needs to be had as well. As we look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith and the one who knows what it is that each one of us needs here tonight, we trust. We trust in you, Lord, and that you will do the work that you know needs to be done and that which only you can do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I've been just finished up Peter, 2 Peter in my own devotional time. And there's part of this that really stood out to me a lot and which I want to share with you tonight and then kind of couple it with a few other things that we see in the text as well. But I think as if you were listening and following along through the scripture reading that we had, as it's going to tie into our passage tonight, you get the idea that as Peter's writing up his letter, he has this vision or this picture or this assumption made within the life of the believer that the believer is actually oriented towards God and looking forward towards his return. Like something that should be normal within the heart of every single Christian is a knowledge that Christ is coming back and like a desire for that to actually happen. And in some way, shape, or form, the idea of that is lodged within the Christian heart, the Christian mind, and our thinking should be somewhat regular about the greatest day that the Christian is ever going to experience, which is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which we read about and some of the things that are going to take place upon that day when it unfolds in its power and awe and majesty. And so Peter just has this working assumption that if you're a Christian and you read that and you hear that, there's a part of you that says, yes, like I want that day to come. And so, but then he transitions in verse 14 to, okay, so as people who are looking forward to that day and longing for that day, how then should you live today or in every day before that final day comes? And there's a couple of those things that we want to look at tonight. It's really along those lines. The title of our message tonight is While Waiting. What are a couple of the things that we do while we wait for the Lord to return? And waiting is, I think some people have the idea that waiting is a passive thing. Certainly there are certain situations in life where waiting is passive. You go to the doctor's office, you wait to be called into the room, and you're just kind of passively like sitting there. You're waiting for a package to arrive in the mail. Although with Amazon and things nowadays, you really don't have to wait very long. But still, it's kind of like a passive thing while you wait for something to arrive. But for the Christian, while we do wait for Christ to return, we're certainly not passive in the way that we live our lives. We're to be active. And there are two things that were commanded in the scripture tonight from our text to be active in doing. And we want to talk about what those are. And I pray it's helpful for us in a way, and we see some things that we can apply to our lives. So I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. I just want to acknowledge something at the end of 16 briefly, but then we're going to head right back to verse 14 and really the first part of 15 for our time tonight. So 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all the letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. We'll just stop there. I just wanted to read up through verse 16 because I want us to get an idea of what it is that Paul wants to avoid, or Peter wants to avoid. He wants to avoid the Christians that he's writing to, and thus by implication us, wants us to avoid being caught up in false teaching by some who take ignorant people that are unstable, that twist the scriptures to their own destruction. He doesn't want believers to be caught up in false teaching, which false teachers use the scriptures, but they twist them and they do all kinds of things with them to promote their own false doctrine and teaching. And so Peter's like, I don't want you to go that route. And I think all of us here should be able to say like, amen. I don't think anybody in here is like, yeah, bring on the heresy. I want to be all up in that. We want to avoid that, and that's what Peter wants for them as well. Part of that, and the issue that he's addressing in particular here, is the return of Christ, which he lays out for us earlier. What I want to focus on tonight are the two things that he commands the believers to be doing while it is we wait for Christ to return, and while we are ensuring we're not getting caught up in false teaching. And so we see in verse 14, his address to them kind of formally begins in some ways. He says, therefore, beloved. And beloved it does a couple things for us. Number one, it's written in a way which it does identify this is a formal address. So it has some weight. It has some gravity to it because Peter is putting himself in a position as one who is an authoritative teacher of the Word of God, and that the command that he gives to them comes with authoritative weight by him for them to be able to put into practice. So it would be similar to like any other forms of formal address, like if the President of the United States holds a press conference, you know, some sort of formal address to the country. You go to some place and they say, ladies and gentlemen, like there's a formal address in that way. And Paul's doing the same thing. He's saying, beloved, this is a formal address I'm telling you, I'm going to give to you. It has some weight and authority to it. But he uses this endearing term called beloved, which tells us that he, though it has authority to it, he deeply loves and cares for those whom he's talking to. And it helps us know that he's talking specifically to Christians. This is, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, this is for you. These are two commands that we're called to implement and to apply to our lives. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, all the things that he talked about earlier that I read in 8 through 13, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, the dissolving and the burning up of all of the elements, all the works that are on the earth are going to be exposed. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolve. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. I mean, because you're waiting for these things, two things that you should do. Number one, be diligent. The first one is to be diligent. And again, this is a command. Diligence carries with it the idea of like thoughtfulness and intentionality. You just think about, have you ever applied yourself diligently to do something? You know, you're focused on whatever that thing is. That's what diligence means. You're not like physically there, but intellectually somewhere else. You're there, you're focused, you have a job to do, you want to bring it to completion. But the way that he writes it is he wants them to be diligent, like not just at certain times, but really he wants the Christian to be diligent all the time. Like this is just a part of who you are as a Christian. You don't have like seasons of diligence. You don't apply diligence to certain things. Like you are a diligent person. That it's part of what defines you as a Christian. And specifically as a Christian, you're diligent about Christian things, like in particular. You think about the connection between what it is that we're waiting for, the return of Christ, and while we're waiting for the return of Christ, we're diligent about doing the Christian things that Christians should do while we wait for the Christian God to return for them. And so we're called to be thoughtful, we're called to be purposeful, we're called to be diligent, to be found by Him. Do you want to be found by Him when He comes back? Christians are people who should long for the day for Christ to return. And when He comes back, Christians want to be found, want to be revealed, want to be exposed. Beloved, we are called to be diligent, to be found by Him when He returns. That there is a sense in which you long for Him to return because you know that when He returns, that's the greatest day. And your final, like, unification with Him forever in glory. But he mentions three things here in particular. Be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, I'll tell you what I did when I first read this text. I go, okay, what do I need to do? That's my knee-jerk response. What do I need to do? What sin do I need to get rid of? What sin do I need to kill? And I start this examination of myself. I know that I'm not without spot, and I know that I'm not without blemish. And so I want to set out to purify myself. And there is part of us that should want to do that. But as you think about what the text is saying, I think to myself immediately, okay, what do I have to do? And then the thought that comes soon after that is, but wait, aren't I already spotless and without blemish and at peace? Be diligent to be something that you already are, but also that which you can never fully be in this life. It's interesting, right? In this side of glory, will you ever be, by your own effort, completely spotless, completely without blemish, and fully at peace all the time? Not in an actual practical sense. You're always going to be plagued with sin and temptation and giving into those things and struggling with those things. But there is another sense in which you actually are spotless and blemish and at peace with God, isn't there? And so both of these things are actually true for us as believers. Peter would write this in his first letter. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, as he speaks to believers. He wants the believers to know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. See, you're already ransomed. He wants believers to know that you've already been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers by the blood of the Lamb without blemish or spot, so that those of us who are in Christ can be seen to, as in God's eyes, be in His eyes without spot or blemish and at peace, because Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God. So be diligent to be found by Him when He returns in something that you already have, but also there is a component to where the believer actually does want to grow in this thing that we call holiness and godliness. And the spotlessness and the blemishlessness that God declares is mine actually produces within me the desire to functionally and practically want to be spotless and blemished, even though I can't fully achieve it on my own power. But yet knowing that I can't fully achieve it on my own power should not deter me as a Christian from still pursuing it and wanting it. I want my actual living in this life and from day to day to be no different from the way that God sees me in His Son. And one flows from the other. It is the declaration that God says to me, you are righteous in my sight by faith in my Son who is righteous on your behalf. And what does that do within me? Actually want to be like the one who gave me his righteousness. I want to be like Christ. It produces this within me. It's very similar to what Paul would say at the beginning of his letter in 2 Peter. Right? He's writing to those in 2 Peter 1:1, to those who have obtained a faith equal standing of with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's talking to Christians. And then he goes on to talk about the divine power that's granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness in 2 Peter 1:3. But then he continues to go on and talk about all that it is that Christ has done for us. And then he makes a seamless transition in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort, diligence, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. He's talking to Christians. You can become blind to the fact that you've been cleansed from your former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent, same word, to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Be diligent to confirm your calling and your election. You go, well, how do I do that? Why would I do that? Why? Because there's some who think that they are in and they're not. How do I do that? Ask yourself this question. Who do you say that he is? In whom or what are you trusting for your salvation? It's like the believer every day has to remind themselves that they are not justified by their own goodness or their own works, but solely by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your sole treasure, your sole hope, your sole source of joy and comfort, peace, spotlessness, blamelessness. It's like it's all found in Him and in Him alone. But I guarantee you that the more often you remind yourself of that and tell yourself that, beloved, the freer that you become and the more that you would want to pursue holiness and to be like Christ. Therefore, the command, be diligent. Be diligent to pursue these things. Verse 15, the second one. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. The word count there has this idea of calculated reasoning. It actually is connected to like the calculated reasoning that a military leader would take in order to be victorious in battle. That requires some diligence, wouldn't you say? To think that, to be that thoughtful and that thorough about something. And the thoughtfulness and the thoroughness is this: and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. every single day that passes between now and when Christ returns is God's patience as he forbears with us and saves his people. Every day is a day of salvation. The Christian life is not a life, it's not boring, it's not monotonous, it's not drab or dreary or gray. This is coming from someone whose nickname was Eeyore growing up. The Christian life, every day of the Christian life is a day of life, salvation. He would say earlier in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count, same word, slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Don't count every day that goes by in which the Lord doesn't return, don't count him as being slow and delaying in coming, like other people count him as being slow and delaying. Every day that goes by between now and when he returns, you count that as a day where God is being patient to save his people. And when all of his people are saved and his church is completely established and built and full, that's the day when he'll return. But until then, every day, beloved, is a day of salvation. It's a day of salvation for you who are already saved to continue to grow in your sanctification to be like Christ. Are you saved or are you being saved? Yes. The scripture teaches both. You are saved and you are being saved as a Christian. But it is also a day of salvation for those whom you know that don't know Christ. And so it's a day of prayer. It's a day of pleading. It's a day of sharing the gospel. It's a day of bearing fruit. Because today, beloved, is the day of salvation. And if you get up tomorrow, so is tomorrow. And you count every single day as God's patience of salvation. He is patiently bearing with this world until the day that he returns. And so we think about how we should apply these things to our lives. Calculate your days well, beloved. Consider how you spend your day. Is that your perspective on life? Do you count every day as a day of life, of grace, of mercy, of someone is coming to know Christ? And it could be the very people that you love and are praying for. Does your life reflect that your hope is found in looking forward to his return? How often do you think about his return? I guarantee the more often that you thought about it, the more often you would long for it, and the less attached to the things of this world we would be. As we're waiting for our Lord to return, we diligently apply ourselves to the redemptive, sanctifying power of God to be what he says we already are and consider these as the days of God's patience to accomplish his plan of salvation. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for so many of the assumptions that we make, saying that, oh, tomorrow I'll get up and go here and do this and do that. Our life is a vapor. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Lord, we're reminded of the frailty of life all the time. And yet, at times, we become convinced we're different. Certainly, I have more days, more years. But every day, Lord, that you give to us is a day of life and salvation and grace, and is to be used under the purpose of hastening the return of our Lord. So forgive us, Lord, when we're selfish. Forgive us when we're caught up in the busyness of day-to-day activities. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, but deposit within our thinking a permanent seed of the reality that Christ is coming back, and when he comes, it will be unlike any other day. It's a day for us as believers that we long for. Increase our longing for that day, Lord, and set us free then to be people who expend ourselves for the kingdom of God through missions, through evangelism, through pouring our lives into one another in this body of Christ and building one another up in the faith, all towards the praise of your glorious grace. Help us, Lord. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.